A little reflection upon the message that God here gives Isaiah to preach to Israel will lead you to understand why this prophet would never, ever have won a popularity contest. And you will also come to realize that a prophet's life was not an easy one. The majority of the people living in Israel at this time would not have wanted to be in the company of Isaiah. Such a large part of his preaching ministry was taken up with very stern warnings and the impending judgment of God upon those who called themselves like to be known as the people of God. It was a message that very few wanted to hear. Hence the people listened to the false prophets, those not sent by God, those who were continually giving them comforting messages of peace, peace, when God had made it abundantly clear that there was not going to be peace. The New Testament counterpart of this phenomenon is described by Paul when he says that in the last days prior to Christ's return, people will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound has the idea of giving health. They will not listen to teaching and preaching that will give them health spiritually. Rather, he said, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will only want to hear messages that soothe them, messages that make them feel good about life and about themselves. They will not want to hear messages that disturb their nest, that disturb and challenge their thinking, that indeed call into account the way that they are living their life. And so you can see why Isaiah just wasn't a very popular prophet among the people of Israel. The land was filled with idolatry, for instance, and Isaiah preached against the idolatry. Their hearts were full of pride. Isaiah comes along and he pops their proud balloons. Their lives were full of hypocrisy, and Isaiah sounds the trumpet and exposes them for the hypocrites that they really were. Did Israel listen? Did Israel repent and change her way? Sadly, the answer is no. She did not listen. She did not hearken. She did not turn from her ways and doings. They rejected God's servant and the solemn warnings that he continually set before them. And that response from Israel brought forth yet another response from God by the way of a message that Isaiah was to deliver. Because of their stubborn refusal to return to the Lord, God lets them know that not only is He a God who's full of mercy, tenderness, and long-suffering, but that He is also a God of justice. And He is a God of wrath. The repetition is this, for all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand of justice and judgment, is stretched out still. Because of their stubborn refusal, Isaiah prophesies to these people of the coming invasion of Assyria. This foreign nation, he prophesies, will come into their land and devour them, sparing no one, whether young or old, man or woman, boy or girl, or infant for that matter. Although they, Israel, had thought otherwise, the eye of the Lord had not missed seeing their evil works. God was watching. God was listening. God was taking note of exactly what they were doing, what they were thinking, what they were saying. They thought that they could fill their lives with idols and somehow miss God's judgment. They thought that they could set aside the law of the Lord and simply do enough by way of their sacrifices and their religiosity and hope that somehow and believe that somehow that would be enough to please God and He would wink and bring them into heaven. They thought that they could ignore God and live their life the way that they wanted to live their life. But God will not be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They had sown wickedness, and now the day was coming when they must reap destruction. It is in regards to that day that Isaiah asks a very searching and critical question in verse 3 of chapter 10. And what will ye do in the day of visitation? The day when God would visit them with judgment. The day when God would pay them a visit as their judge to exact His justice and His wrath upon Israel was coming. And Isaiah asked them to stop and consider and think about what they would do when that day came to Israel. I want you to see that this goes beyond what they should ask themselves to do when the Assyrian army came and invaded and destroyed the land. This question today can be lifted out of its context and put to men in every age and every place. I put this question to each one of you this morning. What will you do in the day of visitation? I want to carefully examine each one of us, to carefully examine this question and all that implies. From this question, I want to speak on the question for time and eternity. That's the subject of the message, the question for time and eternity. The first thing that this question reveals is that there is coming a day of visitation. There is coming a day of visitation. First, obviously, it is a fact. I want you to see that this day of visitation is certain. Make no mistake, have no question about it, don't doubt it in your mind. This question reveals that Isaiah had no doubt at all about whether or not this day was going to come for Israel. It was going to be many decades down the road, that is true, but he had no doubt as to the certainty and the fact of this day. For Israel there was coming a day when God would pay them a visit. A day when He would visit them with punishment for their rebellion against Him. And that day did come. And the fact of the matter is that there is coming another day of visitation, a day when God will visit all of those who have spurned His warnings, all of those who have shunned the messages of His servants, all of those who have shunned His invitations to repent and to believe the gospel, all of those who have, if I borrow the words of Isaiah, gone their own way. The Bible refers to it as the day of judgment. It is called that day in Scripture. It is called the day of the Lord. It is certain that day is coming. Man may say what he wills. Indeed, he may boldly affirm that the grave is the end of his existence. There was a very daring young man who believed, who sought to go over Niagara Falls in a barrel, and when he was asked, "What do you think? What if you die?" He said to the reporters, "Well, I don't believe in a hereafter. You die, and that's it." He went over the falls, and he survived. He did a stunt show, went around with a show. A place was set up in Texas where he would simulate this and actually go off in the same barrel from a very high altitude under a tent into a big pool of water. Well, the vessel in which he was encircled released early, hit the edge of the tank, and he was killed. He's now since found out it's not that you just die and that's it. But God says there is coming a day of visitation, no matter what man says, no matter what people think, there's coming this day of judgment, a day that will be uniquely His day. It's in essence God saying, "All right, you've had your day, and you've had your way, so to speak. You've had your sin, but now it's my day. My day of judgment." You see, Israel had fallen for the devil's greatest lie. There's no day of visitation. There's no penalty that has to be paid for how you live. There's no judgment that God is going to exact upon those who reject Him. But Israel isn't the only one who's fallen for that lie. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man has deceived himself into thinking that there's not going to come a day of reckoning. Satan comes along and tells you to go ahead and do what you want. Go ahead and have your own way. Go ahead and live life to the fullest. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do your own thing. After all, you only go around once in life, and after life is done, it's over with. So enjoy yourself while you can. Don't worry about those old prophets. Don't pay any mind to those preachers who declare the wrath of God and judgment day and hell and the lake of fire. Don't pay any mind to them. They're all full of hot air. After all, God is a God of love and mercy. He certainly wouldn't punish you like that preacher says He's going to punish you. You'll get out of it. You just watch. Wait and see. But I stand here this morning and tell you plainly that there is coming a day of judgment. There is coming a day of visitation, a time when God will punish all who have rejected the warnings of His messenger, all who, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, all who love not the truth. Love not. They might hear it. They might believe it in their minds. They might understand it. But the description is, all who love not the truth. There's coming a day, it is certain, when God will come with vengeance to all those who have ignored His law. There's coming a day when God will display the infinity, can't begin to imagine it, the infinity of His wrath on all those who have refused the gospel calls to turn from their sin and to turn to Jesus Christ, the only one who can deliver them from the wrath of God. What did God say in Psalm 50 verse 21? These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. And as you read between the lines, the thinking is, because I kept silent, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. Because I didn't immediately send judgment, because I didn't immediately come in and wreak vengeance upon your lifestyle, you thought that it was okay with me. You thought that I accepted it. You thought that your behavior was all right because things didn't go bad for you. But God says, I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. You know, our conscience is witness to this truth, that there's coming a day of visitation. Is there not something inside you that says, there's more to life than this? There's something beyond the grave. We've all made the statement at one time or another, and certainly you begin to hear it from children's lips very early in life, it's not fair. It's not fair. Why do we make that statement? Because God has put within every one of us a sense of fairness, a sense of justice. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, my friend, that that is but a very, very faint reflection. It's the leftover, you might say, of the image that God stamped upon man's moral character. That image of God that's upon us, that's still within us, we reflect that. We have a sense justice must be done. The Bible says that the grave is not the end of life. It says that there is an eternity that we all must face, that everybody will be brought out of the grave and stand before God as judge. This day of visitation is not only a fact, it's going to happen, but it's a day that is fixed. Isaiah calls it the day. It speaks of an appointed time. And just as there was a fixed day when the Assyrians would come into that land and destroy it, so there is a fixed day when God will bring every man to judgment. We read in Jude verses 14 and 15. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The Lord is coming on a day with 10,000 of his saints, and he's doing it to convince and convict the ungodly of their ungodliness, to execute judgment. One day, I know not when, one day you and I will stand on the edge of eternity before all of the assembled creation of God. You have an appointment with God, and you will keep it. God will make sure of it. That leads me in the second place this morning to draw from this text that this day of visitation is a very personal matter. What will ye do in the day of visitation? Isaiah is facing them. Think about it yourselves personally. And I say this morning to you individually, what will you do on the day of visitation? I stress this because it's very easy to pass this searching question off on somebody else. It's very easy to think about your relative in light of this question. What's my dad going to do? What's my uncle? What's my child? What's my son? What's my daughter? What's my spouse going to do on that day of visitation? But that's not the question. It's personally, what am I going to do? What will you do? What will you do on that day of visitation? Many have died and gone to hell because they never stopped to ponder and consider their own personal state before the Lord. They made assumptions, like the Israelites. We're Israelites. We're among the people of God. We don't need to address this question. It's all right. Never assume, because you live and move among the people of God, never assume, children, young people, that because you're in a Christian home, that makes everything fine and dandy. I tell you one thing, I do not want to go out into eternity. I do not want to go out and face this day of visitation based upon what someone tells me about my spiritual state. I am not going to go out into eternity based upon the fact that my mom and dad told me that when I was such and such an age, I asked Jesus to save me. And I'll guarantee you there are tons of people who are depending upon that very thing. The issue is too serious. What will you do on that day of visitation? What is your state before God this morning? How do you stand in light of this holy, terrible law? Does God's law declare you guilty or not guilty? For as sure as I am standing here this morning, either God's law condemns you or God's law declares that you are free from its condemnation and you are free from any guilt. That's the only state that any man can be in. Either God's law condemns you as a criminal, as a lawbreaker, or that law says, not guilty. I can bring no charge against this person. The law of God says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. According to the law of God, you, I, we've been born in sin and have broken that law time without number. And it is the law of God that God Himself will use one day on that day of visitation. I ask you again, what will you do on that day? What will you do when you have to appear before the judge of all the earth? What will you feel when He opens the book and begins to catalog all of your sins, every one of them? Everything you've said, everything you've done, everything you've thought, whether in public or in secret. What will you feel? What will you think What thoughts will race through your mind when you stand before your Creator and you realize that all that He's saying about you is true? And you're left, as Romans 3 puts it, without excuse. That your mouth will be stopped. You see, your whole perception is going to change that day. All of your unbelief will be done away. You will then know without any reservation, without any doubt, that there is a God. And you will know that this God is holy. And you will know that this God does not trifle with sin. You will see that God was your Creator, who put you into this world and gave you life and gave you breath so that you might love Him, so that you might live for Him, so that you might labor for Him. You will see that He put you under His law and commanded you to obey Him. That all your sins and all of your living for yourself were nothing but a holding of God's authority and contempt. And on that day, you will realize for the first time the awful, awful truth of Calvary. You will see the cross as you've never seen it. You will see the cross as that display of His purity. You will see the cross as that display of His justice. You will see from the cross angle how dreadful sin must be. And you will see that the cross was the only way of salvation. What will you do when there is no toy to divert your attention? Nothing to distract you. Nothing now to take up your time and put your thoughts off of eternity. What will you do when there is now no possibility at all to hide behind empty excuses? I tell you, everything about that day will burst in upon your soul with an awful reality. Let me take the words of another prophet and ask the question, what wilt thou say when He shall punish thee? What will you say when His sentence of the judge goes against you? I find you guilty. Come, bind Him hand and foot. Cast Him into the lake of fire. What will you say? Will you tell God, as you see the angels coming, will you tell God, I didn't mean any harm? Will you plead that you've done so many good things? That you've gone to church and you've tried to help your neighbor. Will you tell God what you did? Yes, these things are all true, but they can't be worthy of this eternal death. Will you say to God that there's no need for such severity? Will you plead the fact that He's a God of love and mercy and even quote scriptures? I wonder if you will not at last cast yourself down and simply say to God, I can't bear it. Well, you should have thought of that in season. You should have thought of this when you were going on unconcerned in your sin and turning a deaf ear to all of God's warnings. I know you can't bear it. Who can bear hell? And why didn't you think of this before the day of visitation? If you cannot bear His punishment, I want you to remember that God cannot bear to give up His justice for you. And I wonder again, what will you do when you realize on this day of visitation that this judgment of being bound hand and foot and cast into hell is forever? There's a chilling scene in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian comes into the interpreter's house and he sees this man in an iron cage. The man tells him, as he asks him questions, that he was at one time a flourishing professor of religion. He knew a lot. He professed to be a Christian, a follower of God. But it went off the track. Now he's in a cage and there's no door. There's no key for a lock. And Christian says he hears the man utter those words, "Oh, eternity, eternity. How shall I grapple with the misery that I must meet with in eternity?" What will you do as you begin to fall head over heel, bound hand and foot in the bottomless pit? What will you do in that day of God's visitation? Think well upon that question. Don't let it rest until you can answer it with certainty. I say this because this question reveals in the third place that you will be able to do nothing on that day. You see, the answer that Isaiah expects from his question is exactly that. Nothing. What will you be able to do when those Assyrians come in like a flood and destroy the land? Nothing. And that is just what will happen on the day of judgment for all of those who have rejected the Lord, who have rejected His law. There is nothing that they will be able to do to reverse their situation. It's too late. Where will you run for help? You know, when you were in trouble in this life, you had mommy, you had daddy, you had husband, you had wife, someone you could run to for help. But on that day, you will be absolutely helpless. There will be no one there to help you. No one there to sympathize with you. No one there to come and get you out of that mess. That eternal mess of judgment. No one to fix it for you. No one. You're all alone now. It's just you and God. You and God. On that day, there'll be no one to hear your prayers. You may pray like mad, but it won't do you any good. God's not going to hear. He will turn a deaf ear to anything you have to pray and plead for mercy. You may shed many tears and plead with God for pardon, plead with God to forgive you, tell Him a million times over, I'm sorry, I see my sin now, I see what I've done, I own up to all that you've said about me, will you please forgive me? And God will say, no, I will not forgive you. This is judgment day. You see, once this day comes, it's too late to do anything to reverse it. You must realize that it is only in this life, only in this life that you can be saved from this day of judgment. Only in this life that you can have all of those sins of yours forgiven. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Isaiah describes this day in our text as a desolation that will come from afar. A desolation. Another translation of that word desolation is storm. Like a storm that comes from afar. Imagine being out on sea. The day is bright and sunny and the sea is just so calm, but suddenly, out of nowhere it seems, black clouds began to gather and thunder and lightning began to fill the skies and waves, they began just to pile and crash and crash and crash into your little ship. What will you do? There's no shelter. There's no harbor. You're out there on this vast, vast ocean, and the fiercest storm that's ever hit has now come your way. You will perish. And so it will be on the day of judgment. Everything in your life may seem right now pleasant. It might seem like a sunny day. You've got all the money you may perhaps need. Your financial picture looks very healthy. You're enjoying good health, by and large. Life seems to be sort of pleasant. But there's a storm brewing over the horizon. The day of God's visitation is drawing near. Suddenly it will come. Suddenly. Suddenly. And there will be no refuge. There will be no help, no safety, no harbor. I thought of the parable of the farmer who had such a bumper crop year. I don't have room for all of my crops. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down these old barns and I'll build bigger, newer ones. And I'll say to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. You've got it easy now. Take it easy. The Lord Jesus Christ said he was a fool. He didn't know that his soul would be required of him that very night. He thought he had many years left ahead of him. He didn't have one day. Suddenly, suddenly, it came the day of God's judgment and visitation. If you were to die today, would you admit that that's in the realm of possibility? Where would you spend eternity? Do you know? I don't ask you what you're hoping for. Forget about everybody else. Where would you spend God's eternity? Based upon what you have personally done with Jesus Christ determines the answer to that question. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's been some misunderstanding about what after this means. It's not referring to the end of time. Immediately after this, you're judged. Immediately at the point of death, God visits. judges your soul, heaven or hell. You could die today. You could. Walk through a graveyard. Look at the stones. There's infants. There's young children. There's teenagers. There's adults killed in the prime of their youth. Death came. Judgment. They're now in heaven or hell. This may be the day you breathe your last. Then suddenly, God visits. How will it go? How will it go with you? You tell me, preacher, I'll be in heaven. I know that. Upon what ground? What's your hope? Why are you saying that? That leads me this morning to the fourth and final thought that I draw from this text. Today is the day for preparation. There is coming a day of visitation. It is a very personal matter. You will be able to do nothing when that day actually comes. Conclusion. Today is the day for preparation for that day. You see, the day of visitation has not come yet. You haven't been dropped into hell yet. There's still hope. There's still hope. Still there is time. Still there is time to prepare your soul for that day. It is only God's mercy that has kept Him back from visiting you in judgment. Even today, before you leave, you can prepare your soul to meet God. The Scripture says that, prepare to meet thy God, because you're going to meet Him one day. And are you prepared to meet God today? Every now and then, perhaps a thought flits across your mind. But now I want you to put your heart and mind upon it now. Are you prepared to meet God today? If you say yes, I ask you again, on what basis do you say yes? Many believe, I've come across them in life, many believe that they think they're prepared. I've asked many people this question. If you were to die right now, you stood before God and He asked you why He should let you into heaven, what would you say? Making it very clear that that's not how it's going to work, but I want you to know what your answer is to that question. Why should I let you in? What would you say? Some have told me, you can't believe, well, I have been baptized, or I'm a member of such and such a church, or I walked the aisle during an altar call, and I signed a card, or I tried to keep God's commandments. I have to say that if that is your answer, you're not prepared to meet God. You're not prepared. How can you be prepared? How can you know that you're ready to meet Him? First, acknowledge, I'm a sinner worthy of eternal death from this holy God. Acknowledge, I am guilty as charged. Acknowledged, I am a criminal. Acknowledged, I have broken this law of God. Two, confess to God that there is absolutely nothing that you can do to save your own self. Confess to God that, yes, I am guilty and I can't reverse the guilt of myself. I am helpless without You. Thirdly, and finally, turn from that life of sin and rebellion. You've acknowledged that you're a sinner. You've acknowledged that you can't save yourself. Now you turn from that sin and you go directly to Jesus Christ, because He is the only one who can deal with your guilt and your crimes against the law of God. The whole purpose of Calvary, the whole purpose of Calvary was that the law of God might be fulfilled. Jesus Christ did that in the stead of sinners. The law says you've got to be perfect because only perfect people will be in heaven. You've got a problem. You're very imperfect. The law says that sin has got to be punished with death. You've got another problem, because that means that there's one death for you if you don't find an answer and a remedy for your sin, and that is eternal death in hell. But there's one answer to the problem. That's the cross. Why was He there? Why did He die? There is a way to escape that awful judgment of God. Simply, a child can do it. Simply, going to Christ. Here I am, a sinner. Will you save me? And He says, if you come, I won't cast you out. I'll save you. What will you do in the day of visitation? What will you do? Know the answer to that question, brothers and sisters. Everyone here, know it through knowing Christ.